Hallelujah. Wonderful privilege to worship God with you tonight. And an added privilege, as the Lord allows us, is to, as He does, because of His great compassion, to leave us, as it were, the 99, and to go after that one, because it is always God's desire to seek and to save that which is lost. So tonight, would you pray with me that God reach into this group, into this community, and find anyone who does not know Him, who has not fully acknowledged Him, who has not received Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit open hearts and minds and gives power to receive. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You still leave the 99 who You know are safe, and You go after that one lost sheep. God, would You help us to work alongside of You as You reach out to that one that You brought to this place for this purpose. Spirit of God, we thank You tonight, and we believe You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on the topic, the weakness of God. The weakness of God. And if that title even remotely offends you, then you might be the one that I'm looking to speak to tonight. If I had heard that title some 19 years ago or so, when I sat in the balcony of this church looking for someone to corroborate my view of God, I probably would have walked out before they even began to elucidate. I didn't want to hear anything about the weakness of God. I wanted to hear about the strength of God. I wanted to hear about how God could make me stronger than I already thought that I was. I wanted to see how God could improve upon that which could just use a touch of improvement. I wanted to see if God was as strong as He said He was. In those days, I was under the influence of many teachings and many philosophies, both in the church and of the world, about how a man needed to kind of lift himself up by his bootstraps, had to be strong in himself, had to be self-made, and I approached the idea of religion that way. For me, God only helped those who helped themselves. And God was not that one who took me in His hand and led me from place to place, but He was my co-pilot, which means I outranked Him. And He took orders from me. And where I wanted to go, He said, "Yes, sir," and we went that way. Or the idea that I had with regard to the Lord was that His strength was at my disposal. And whatever strength He provided for me, I still had the right to determine how I was going to use it, to determine for myself my own life. And I thought God was 100% with that. I thought of God as someone who respected, if you will, those people who took the proverbial bull by the horns and respected those people who were movers and shakers. And I believe that the idea of movers and shakers had a place not only on Wall Street, but right here in the church. And if I even read in the scriptures certain passages where David, for instance, would talk about how weak he was and how needy he was and how he was overwhelmed, I just flipped right past those passages of scripture. I just could not begin to identify. And I would flip right over to Moses opening up the Red Sea and things like that. And that would be my kind of man of God, you know, the ones who could, you know, as it were, call rain down and fire down from heaven at their whim. And in my opinion, that was what a Christian was supposed to be. And so the idea that the Christian person should ever suffer or struggle or go through times of hardship or difficulty, or have times of illness and pain, to me, that was absolutely absurd. That the thought that a Christian could struggle even morally and have some issues personally, to me, that was absolutely absurd. The thought was, for me, if a person believed in God, then they were utterly invincible. They had no struggles, no problems, no issues, no difficulties, and I simply wanted somebody to corroborate that. So I went from church to church and from place to place, and wherever I went, either persons would fail to corroborate it by pointing out to me the fact that there were difficulties and hardships in the life of an overcoming Christian, or I would hear stuff that just sounded so silly and so far-fetched, not that they were saying that there was any weakness as it pertains to God, but the idea of strength just didn't appeal to me. The idea of strength meant having a few extra dollars or having a bigger car. That didn't appeal to me. My idea of strength was what I saw in the Bible. When I saw, people healed by the masses, that's what I thought every Christian should experience and every Christian should do. Or when I saw the signs and wonders, my thought was Christians should be able to work signs and wonders all the time, no matter what. And every situation should be addressed just like that. And it was hard for me to think that sometimes God works progressively. And sometimes God has got to bring a person into a place of submission before he can do things in their life. For me, there was the sense of submission just didn't come into it. I didn't submit to any man, didn't submit to anything. And that's why I found myself living in the street after a certain amount of time. Because nobody could tell me what to do. And so for me, I was the strongest man in Central Park. And I had no time for the idea of the weakness of God. I want to read to you a passage of scripture. In John, the 13th chapter, beginning at the first verse, we hear the story of Jesus. And we see him in a place of weakness that offended everybody around him. John 13, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now therefore the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he was about to depart from this world and to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. So supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he put water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Now understand, Jesus at this stage is taking upon himself the responsibility of a slave, taking upon himself the posture of a slave. This man is taking the lowest place in the house. And the Bible says that it was before he did that, that the devil had already begun to put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot that he should betray the Lord. Now, Judas Iscariot was not just some wicked guy going about doing all kinds of evil things all his life. Judas Iscariot was among a group of people that we would understand as zealots. That means he was a very religious person, but his religion was based upon his own strength. His idea was that he could bring the kingdom in his own power. He could make things happen with his own hand. And I was of that same mentality. If God was going to be glorified in this world and he was going to be glorified in my life, it was going to be because of my strength, because of what I did, how I manipulated God, and how I manipulated his power, and how I manipulated his grace. And this is exactly where Judas was. And I can imagine throughout the time that Judas was following Jesus, he's probably saying to some of his old friends and some of his old neighbors and some of the people that were a part of his group before he started to follow Jesus, he was probably saying to them, this man is the Messiah, I'm telling you. Now you got to remind yourself, the group of people that he was a part of were people who had the same mentality that he had. And so he's trying to convince them, I'm telling you, he is the Messiah. And they're saying, but look at him. He has no strength, he has no power, he has no army, he has no dignity among the people round about. Nobody is showing him the kind of fear that people ought to show if he is going to ultimately bring victory into our land, if he's going to ultimately overthrow the Roman occupation, if he's going to do that, if he's going to do this, look at him. But I think Judas was probably saying over and over again, but no, but you don't understand, there's more to him than this, there's more to him than this. He's got something up his sleeve, he's going to surprise you, you're going to see something happen, just wait. Just wait, just wait. But it seemed like the more Jesus went, the more he manifested a kind of weakness. Something that I think began to become more and more odious to Judas. Something that began to become more and more offensive to Judas. The more he watched Jesus, the more offended he became. And I'm imagining the offense became, it came to a climax, it came to a head when he sat in that seat, in that upper room, and Jesus kneels in front of him, a towel wrapped around his waist, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant, and beginning to wash this man's feet. And I can imagine this man looks down at Jesus and says, what in the world is this? If Peter looked at him and said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Can you imagine what Judas must have said? This man who is going to make things happen in his own strength. It was like when I finally got a vision of Christ on the cross. Thinking instead of seeing him on a white steed with a sword in his hand, coming to bring vengeance against my enemies. And all of a sudden I'm looking at this man on the cross. And I'm saying, what is this? This is not the one who thunders from the heavens, not the one that I was expecting. This is not the one who is going to come and vindicate me in the presence of my adversaries. What is this? And there are times when we have been so taught that Christianity and life in general is about power and about being vindicated in the presence of our enemies and always being proven right and always getting our way and manipulating the power of God to our own ends, thinking that somehow or another that's going to glorify God. And all of a sudden we see a man of forgiveness and a man of brokenness and a man who says, love your enemies. Don't try and overpower them. Don't try and override them. And a man who says, forgive those who have hurt you. Don't wait for their demise. Don't wait for their destruction, because that's the kind of life that I was living, waiting for the demise of people who had hurt me and waiting for the destruction of people who had broken my heart and waiting for Jesus to come in and do it and praying that he come in and do it. And all of a sudden, I see this man on a cross. And I said, is this the one who I prayed literally, Jesus, take this person or take this adversary and destroy this person and prove to me that you are who you say you are? Because that's the way I used to pray. That's the way I used to believe. And all of a sudden, I see this man on a cross. And Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that was a type of the cross. But if that wasn't enough, He goes on and he sits down at a table and he takes bread and he rips it in half, rips it asunder. And he says, this is my body. This is what's going to happen to me. This is what people are going to do to me. Now, this is the same one that we're saying, vindicate me and don't let anybody do this to me. And he's saying, this is my body. In other words, this is what's going to happen to me. And if you follow me, then this is what's going to happen to you. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he rips that bread and he hands it to Judas. And that was the last straw for him. And Jesus looked at him and said, if you're going to leave, leave now. And I remember there was a time where Jesus spoke to me. I remember it as vividly as if it was yesterday. And I was in a theater like this one. And I heard God speak to me. I had been coming to this church back and forth, off and on. And I'd been offered an opportunity to go to a place called the Upper Room where I could get some help. But the thought of somebody feeding me just, it was an abomination to me. The thought of somebody having to hand me something. The thought of somebody having to help me, even if it was God himself. The thought of him breaking bread and handing it to me as though I don't have my own bread was too much for me. And I remember God saying to me, as I'm spending Thanksgiving Day in an empty movie theater all by myself, no friends, no family, no nothing. And I remember God saying to me, it's now or never. I've been talking to you. I've been sending you to places where men and women are speaking the word of God. I've been tugging at your heart over and over again. He said, it is now or never. It was as though he was handing me that bread the way he handed Judas that bread. And saying, if you're going to leave, leave. If you're not going to accept what I'm trying to say, then go. But if you want my help, I have somebody who's going to help you. And I'm sending you to a place where people are going to care for you. And people are going to give you an opportunity to turn. And they're going to give you an opportunity to fall upon your face in my presence. And I needed him to give me just one more word of motivation. And he showed it to me the same way we see it in this text. Very simply in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going to God, he was in this position to wash the disciples' feet. And he asked me three questions, basically. He said, do you know where you've come from? And do you know where you're going? And do you know why you're here? See, I'm thinking I'm strong, and I'm thinking that I have something to hold on to, something that's so important to me that even God can't have it. And then I look at this text and I listen to him and he's saying, notice that he knew that he had come from God. He knew he was going to God. He knew that God had given everything into his hands. In other words, he knew why he was here. And I had to look at myself in all of my strength and in all of my grandeur, if you will, having absolutely nothing and no one. And having to come to grips with the fact that I had absolutely no idea of where I came from. In other words, I had no idea of how I had gotten where I was. How did I get here? I find myself sitting in this abandoned place all alone. Everybody else, as far as I understood, was at home with their family enjoying Thanksgiving Day. I'm freezing. Right? My Thanksgiving meal is a head of lettuce and a loaf of bread. And I hear God asking me, how did you get here? And I couldn't even tell him. I didn't even know what happened except that I would not listen to God and I would not let anyone else help me. And he said, okay, if you can't answer that, answer me this. Why are you here in the earth? What is your purpose? See, Jesus knew God had given everything into his hands. In other words, he understood fully that God had provided for him everything that was necessary for him to do the thing that God called him to do. And I had absolutely no idea of why I was here or how I could make a difference or how I could impact anybody's life. But yet I was holding on to that. To what? To nothing. And that was my strength. The fact that I had it and nobody could take it from me. It would be the same as the way I'm taking my hands right now and I just clench my fists like that and I say, it's mine and nobody can have it. Not the substance that's in my hand, but the fact that I can do like this and nobody can make my hands open up. That's where I was. And the Lord asked me, but how is that impacting anyone or anything? And I couldn't answer that either. He said, fine, then answer me this. Where are you going from here? What's going to happen to you when you die? What's going to be the case tomorrow? And he gave me an idea and said to me, what if for the rest of your life you had to stay the way you are now? Just to give me an idea of how wretched I was, because I just didn't know at the time. He said, I'll give you an idea of how wretched you are. Would you be all right with staying the way you are for all eternity? And for me, I had to admit that was the most horrific thought conceivable. The thought of never, ever, ever, ever being able to change. Staying where I was. The thought of hellfire and brimstone, as real as that is, that almost paled in comparison to the thought of having to be as wretched and as miserable and as self-loathing, ultimately speaking, as I was. And then to add fire on top of that was unbelievable, inconceivable. So God asked me, basically the question was, who are you? And would you like to stay that way? My answer was, no, Lord, I don't want to stay this way. And his response to me was, open your hands then. My hands were like this, nothing in it, but just the fact that I had the right to close them. And he said, open your hands then. And he gave me specific word. He said, go down to the upper room and knock on that gray door and tell them you need help. Tell them you can't do this on your own. I could have been like Judas and decided, no. I could have been like the other disciples, all of whom found themselves running, as it were, in the wilderness for a certain amount of time, denying Christ for a certain amount of time, but finally, acknowledging his cross as the only true hope. I want to read one passage of scripture and close. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. And in this book, it talks about what we talked about, the weakness of God. And I want you to take these words into consideration, because I know how hard it is sometimes to open your hands. But understand, God opened his hands. And for all eternity, he'll open up nail-scarred hands and he'll say, remember, this is what I did for you. And now he's asking you to open your hands. It says in 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 22, it says, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and I wanted both. I wanted God to do all sorts of miraculous things in my life, and I wanted him to make me as smart as anybody else, and so on and so forth. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I have a word that's burning in my bosom to every person in this room who is like me. Everyone who is like I was some 19 years ago or so, who have been coming back and forth to this church, sitting in this church for a certain amount of time. I sat in this church for over a year before I finally opened my hands. I have a word from the Lord for you very simply. He's saying, I opened my hands for you. Would you open yours for me? Would you come to my cross, embrace my weakness, and be made strong as a result of it, not in the strength of human power anymore, but as the Lord said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's what Paul was able to say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's only when I become weak that I can really begin to rejoice in the power of God. There is an open door today. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let go of your strength. Open your hands. And God will make you strong in the only true sense of the word when you become weak, and trust that His grace is enough. If God is speaking to your heart, let's stand together as a family. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, you've been holding your hands tight, it's time to let go. I know how hard it was for me to let go. It was hard to acknowledge the kind of man that I was. The best way to find out where you stand is you have to ask yourself this question. If you were doomed, if you will, to have to stay the way you are for all eternity, would you be all right with that? God is speaking to you. Come to the front. We'll pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who can satisfy my soul like you?
Father, in Jesus' name, we stand before you acknowledging that we have invested too much in ourselves. We have taken too much upon ourselves. We have made ourselves out to be something that we could never be. And in it, we have failed. Lord, we have been offended by your weakness, by the fact that you require us to be weak, to be meek, to be merciful, to be forgiving. Lord, the things that we have been taught by our society are signs of weakness. But now, Lord, we know that it is the weakness of God that is stronger than all of the strength of man. Lord, all of the hard words and hard hands and hard attitudes that have come against us, Lord, one kind word from Jesus, one tender word, Lord, flowing through us has more power than all of those things. God, you've called us to be like you. But we can't be like you until we come to you. And so we come to your cross, oh God, no longer offended by it. But like that one thief on the cross, we go from saying, if you're such a king, bring yourself down from this cross, and us to saying, you've done nothing wrong. We deserve, Lord, anything that we would have to face as a result of our activities, but we simply say, remember me. Remember me as you glorify your name in this earth. Remember me. As you manifest your kingdom in this world, remember me. Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our rebellion. And we say, forgive me. Forgive me, O Jesus, and embrace me. Wash my feet, Lord. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash me, cleanse me. And then feed me that bread. Feed me that wine. Cause me to rejoice in communion. Teach me to embrace your cross, to love your sacrifice. God, I pray for each person in this room, but particularly those who came to the front of this auditorium, who have acknowledged that they need you as their Savior. Lord, and I pray mercy upon each one, forgiveness upon each one. Lord, wash our hearts and our minds so that we know that we don't have to be strong in our own strength. Holy Spirit, I pray now for life upon each man and woman that has come to this altar. I pray that your grace be proven sufficient for each one. Holy Spirit, override, overpower every lie of the enemy. Bring life and peace and light and health. Cause your name to be glorified upon each one. Would you now place your hand upon each head, upon each heart, and make each one your very own. We embrace the weakness of God, which is the cross of Christ, and we recognize that it is the actual power of God. As Paul reminds us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, to anyone who believes, and now we believe you. We put our trust in you, our faith in you. God, we acknowledge that you are the Savior of the world, that you laid your life down upon the cross, and that you took it up after the third day. You are ever living to make intercession, to stand in defense of your church, of your people, and we now thankfully join that company of your people. God, we ask you now to make us life and light in this generation. Even as you've drawn us to yourself, now would you help us to help others, so that your name might be glorified more and more in this earth. Teach us to walk in the meekness of Jesus Christ. Teach us to embrace the weakness of God, because when we are weak, then we are strong. We thank you for salvation, O God. Thank you that we can come to you and be saved. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God be with you. God bless you. Amen.